How many of you read sometime before the evening service the 8th chapter of the book of Romans? Any of you read it? Oh, some? Oh, yeah, all right, thank you. Rest of you independent Baptists don't want to do what anybody tells you, right? I'm glad that you've come tonight. Your pastor's out of town, rainy, sloppy night, and yet you are here, and I am so grateful that you've come. A fellow got up to speak and said, before I start my talk, I want to say something. So figure that. Before I talk, I want to say something. I've heard some crazy. I heard a man with a master's degree in education addressing a group of students and literally said, I would give my right arm to be ambidextrous. How do you figure? That's true. Amazing. We will get to Romans 8 in a few minutes. Do you heard the expression, it is what it is? You've heard that nauseating, it is what it is. I want to talk tonight from Romans 8 on why it is what it is. That way, there is a title. After that, I'm not responsible what follows. I'll get to the text after a while. The secret is, don't you quit before I do, okay? Don't you stop listening before I stop preaching. I have voted in every election since 1956. Every presidential election. In all of those years, I've only voted for 2-3 people. Every other time, I've voted against somebody. Think about it. When you vote November the 3rd, you're voting against somebody. You're voting for. There have been times when I've had to hold my nose and vote, but I voted against somebody, and often I've said I voted against the lesser of two evils. And there are times that I voted against the evil of two lessers. Really. I'm going to vote Friday. Early voting starts in North Carolina. Fleet and I will vote at the voting place on Friday. Let my voice be heard. The books are there. I brought the wrong box, so there's not that many of them. I'm supposed to come back up here in the third Sunday in November, right? Shelton Smith preached in the morning, and I'm supposed to preach on that evening. I will bring a bunch of them then. If you go by and buy it, fine. They go to a needy family in North Carolina, my family, and so help yourself. But I will bring plenty of them on that weekend when I come back next month. Father, bless our time tonight in your word. Thank you for the life of the Church of the Open Door, every member, for the pastors, the staff, security, nursery, anybody who identifies with this church, bless them individually and continue your blessing upon this church corporately. Now be honored and glorified in our look into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans is one of the greatest chapters in all of the Word of God. I suppose I have preached out of the book of Romans more often than any other New Testament book. When I was pastoring in the 70s, and your pastor was my summer associate for a couple of summers, I was in the book of Ephesians. In fact, I preached over 150 times from the book of Ephesians. I had people that didn't know there's any other book in the Bible because they opened their Bible and fell to Ephesians. And with the exception of Ephesians, I preach probably from Romans more than any other New Testament book. It is such a great chapter. It opens, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit. For because the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus, had made me free from the law of sin and death." It's marvelous. It goes through all that heaven and earth and hell could present us before us and ends with, "I am persuaded," verse 38 and 39. Verse 37, "We are more than victors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I am persuaded, neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why is it like it is? I have a preacher friend, dear brother, Steve Cook, who's been full-time ministry to Jews for the last 14 or so years. Former football player, Marsh University, school teacher, deacon, called to preach, pastor, and then went to Israel with me, got a burden for Jewish people, eventually resigned his church, took early retirement from the school, and has literally covered the world preaching missions to Jewish people. He and I have preached together in many states. We've preached together in the Caribbean, in Europe, and in Asia, and in Africa. Dear brother, I received a sermon from him recently. The title was, "Is the World Falling Apart?" The answer to that was, "No, it's coming together." Good insight. I want you to look for tonight, easy to overlook great verses when you start with no condemnation and end with no separation. Excuse me, have to interrupt myself. If I've ever forgotten anything, I don't remember it. But I forgot something this morning. And if I was ever wrong, I would admit it. Ever wrong. And I was wrong this morning. And I completely left out something that I wanted to share. This morning we talked from the book of Ruth, and I made a statement. I listened to part of the message this morning and got bored and took a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. And I did that today. You know, S-A-I-N-T, Saint, S-A-I-N-T stands for Sunday afternoon is nap time. And I took mine. But I saw enough to say, you made a mistake. I said Moabites are under the curse to the third generation. And I should have said to the 10th. And when I ended the message, I talked about the 10 generations, until we come to David. And that 10 generation is when the curse is removed. I meant to bring that in, and I did not. All right, now, quit interrupting myself. If you would, please, begin reading verse 15. "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Papa, Father." Yeah. the first word a Jewish baby says is Abba, 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 Abba. That's where it comes from. Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Oh, what a verse. That we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, that's not a southern expression. That means I have added up the pluses and the minuses. I have figured, I have reckoned, I have considered and concluded that I reckon that the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy. And then you see to be compared, added by the translations, not worthy to be compared with the glory. Now don't lose the preposition, which shall be revealed not to us, but in us. Because, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth, is waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. Because, for the creature was made subject, the creation, not just creature, but creation, was made subject unto vanity, emptiness. Not willingly, but by the reasoning, the wisdom of him who hath subjected the creation, the same in hope. Because the creature, the creation itself, in the beginning God created heavens and the earth, and the creature, the creation, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the born ones, children of God. For, because we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, to say, the redemption of our body. Not our spirit, not our soul, but our body. Because we're saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. What does a man seeth, what does he hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with endurance, patience, waiteth for it, and so it goes on. Verse 29, verse 28, we know, we're coming to know experientially that all things, my translation, are in the process of working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I submit to you that the most important word in verse 28 is the last word, purpose, aim, objective, will, counsel. Because whom he did know before the fact, he had also, based upon what he know, he did also predetermine, predestinate to be conformed, fashioned like the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn resurrection among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. All in the past tense. Well, I have to stop reading this too much. The question is, if it is what it is, question is, why is it what it is? I want to give you four or five answers to why it is what it is. The first one is easy. We're presented with a picture of a creation that is worthless, without value, empty. That's what he's talking about. The first answer is why it is what it is easy. It is because of sin. That's it. It's because, that's easy. We're such a divided country. You can vote on November the 3rd. You can vote for re-Trumpkins, or you can vote for Democrats. I don't care. You cannot, as a believer, vote for people whose platform is against the Bible. That's said. But we're divided every way, socially, politically. Got all kinds of stuff going on. The weather is wacky, crazy weather. More and more hurricanes. Those poor people, Louisiana, hit again this week. Earthquakes. Sometimes I feel like the earth is a hollow ball, and inside it is this ping pong ball that just bounces from place to place, because you can have an earthquake here and then 3 days later it's on the other side of the earth. They're increasing, increasing, increasing. Everywhere you look, problems. The weather, crazy. Politics, everything, it's all. Why sin? Do you know that when you were born, you were born a child of Adam and Eve after their sin? He was made in the image and likeness of God, but he had children who were born in his own image. It's a sinful image. We talk about the fall of man. That is not a biblical term. The Bible never refers to Adam's sin as the fall. Preachers do, but it's not the Bible. Adam didn't fall, he jumped. He made a choice. And do you know that as the federal head, all of us come from him? We're born in his image. We're sinners. And Gentiles, we're sinners by birth, by choice, and by practice. God judges sin, doesn't matter whose it is. Let me ask you, keep your finger at this page. Not in my notes per se, but it comes to my mind. Go to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah. Most amazing verse. After Isaiah comes Jeremiah chapter 21. Let me get there. Yes. Verse 14, the last verse. I will punish you. These are the words of God. I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. When I was young, my father preached on the white throne judgment. All of the dead called before God at the white throne judgment. And I wondered why. Why bring those people out of Hades, put a judgment on them, and send them back into Gehenna, into hell? Finally, learned that God judges not only according to works. All salvation is of grace, but all judgment is predicated upon works. And I finally learned that God doesn't judge according to the root, R-O-O-T, but according to the fruit. It will take until the white throne judgment, for the fruit of sin to come in. And people will be judged according to the fruit of their sin. Can you imagine being before God at the judgment, and you've written a book called The Origin of Species? Can you imagine standing before the God of the universe when you've written a book, books, plural, that changed the whole focus of education in America? John Dewey changed it all from Bible-oriented, God-oriented, to student-oriented. Can you imagine standing before God and your name is Adolf Hitler? The scripture is clear. God doesn't judge us according to our sin, but according to the results of our sin. And it will not be until that judgment for unsaved people where we know the fruit of all of their sin. That's the easy thing. You teach kids in school for two generations that you were not created in the image of God. You're the product of evolution. And then the third generation comes on and acts like animals, and you're surprised. That's where we are. Why is it so? Why is it what it is? Easy answer, sin. Let me expand on that and give you an expansive answer. That's 19 through 23, those verses of Romans 8. The whole entire creation groaneth and travaileth in pain even until now. Do you know what all of this is? The floods, the famine, the earthquakes, the fires. Over 1 million acres of California burn. Hurricanes, on and on. That's the whole creation is groaning and travailing like a woman trying to bring forth a child in pain until now. That's to expand on the easy answer. The whole creation was made subject to emptiness by the Creator, God Himself. Let me go beyond that to a third one, give you an eventual answer. Verse 21. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of God. What man has always tried to do is to bring in a utopia. Always. That was Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. That was also in this country, in New England, in the first foundings in the 16, early 1700s, there were communes, just like the hippies, only they were the intelligentsia. And one author wrote of them, "We had the brilliant minds in New England, but nobody knew how to grow potatoes." They were having a communal living, wanting to have a utopia. Never happened, never happened, never will happen. And the whole of creation, when you see an upheaval in nature, that's the groaning pain. That's travailing. That explains it. But I go beyond that. There is an eventual answer, eventually. The entire creation will be delivered. Not deliver itself, but it will be delivered. Do you know the curse of sin will be so removed that life will be better than Eden? Can you imagine a life in a universe better than Eden? Think about it. And your pastor has said it, and other preachers have said it, and they're not wrong when they say that justified, that's what the fourth chapter of this book talks about. In the fifth chapter, justified by faith, we have peace with God. The word justified, and it's in our English, we say just as if I'd. Wonder what we'd say if we spoke something other than English. The word literally means not just innocent. We're not innocent. You can't declare somebody who's guilty innocent. That's just not done. What it is a legal decision that God himself makes and declares the guilty justified or right. We come from under the condemnation of sin to being right with God, to being made righteous. That's what the first verse of this chapter talks about, that the day is going to come when all of creation, imagine standing at the edge of space and you have the ability to see and you don't need air, you're breathing, you're standing at the edge of space and look out, and what do you see? More space. But one day, everything that you can think of created will be pure. And the curse of sin will be gone. That's going to happen. And your life in that world will be better than Eden. Adam was made innocent. You were made sinful. Adam sinned. But you have been made righteous. And eventually, you will live in a universe that's even better than Eden. Let me give you another. Why is it as it is? What are we waiting for? We're waiting. Here's the expectant answer. What are you waiting for? Look at verse 19. The earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for what? The revelation, the manifestation of the children of God, the sons of God. What? Boy, that's presumptuous. That's egotistical to think that all of creation is waiting for the saints, the saved people to be revealed. That's not presumptuous. That's the Bible. If there's only one way to heaven, and that's Christ, and you're not in Christ, you're not on your way to heaven. But if you have Christ in your heart, you are on your way to heaven. And the whole, really, believe it, the whole creation is waiting for you to be made manifest. Why? Do you know the whole creation has voice? We're just not on the frequency to hear it. This Bible's Job, where were you when the morning stars sang for joy? That's one of the 83 questions God asked Job that he couldn't answer. The morning stars sang together for joy. The stars sing. Every blade of grass, every rock, everything will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're waiting for. It's not pompous. It's not presumptuous to say that all of creation is waiting for God to reveal who is his children. That's Bible. Hard to believe. We're a small segment. Just like Melchizedek, Melech Zedek, King of Righteousness and Peace, was the ruler in a very small kingdom in Jerusalem, in a part of a large kingdom. And yet when Abraham came into that area, Melech Zedek, King of Righteousness, we call him Melchizedek, met him. King of a small kingdom in the midst of a large. We are a small group, a small kingdom, but the whole of creation will stand in awe when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, purified, glorified, stands before the Lord, clothed in white linen, the righteousness of the saints. And God said, this, God will say, this is exhibit A of what my grace can do with sinful people. Glory to God. Amen. To be more specific, finally, an explicit answer. The whole creation is waiting, look verse 23, for the redemption of our body. You are spirit, soul, and body. With your spirit, you relate to God. Before you're saved, your spirit is dead toward God. When you're born again, your spirit is quickened, made alive. You are spirit, you are soul. Soul, the seat of the knowledge, will, and emotions. That's that process of sanctification that goes on throughout the Christian life. But you're also body. With the spirit, you relate to God. With your soul, you relate to those around you. With your body, you relate to yourself. You know, you are a body, but you are a spirit who possesses a soul which is encased in a body. And your body has never been saved, and your body will never be saved. Your flesh is your flesh. If you are 95 and senile, dementia, your body has never been saved. And she was in a old folks nursing home, and I should not tell you her name, but she was past 90, unable to get out of the bed, because she said, if I could, I'd kill there, talking about the woman who was a roommate, had the same flesh nature. Your flesh never will get saved. That's why when the Lord manifests us to this creation, you will have a new body like our Lord's glorious body. And all the people said,
amen.
I can't hear you.
Amen.
Amen. I want to finish tonight, and I'm not going to preach any longer, but I want to finish tonight with this lengthy poem. One practice that I failed to continue that I wish now I had. But when I was younger preacher, not every sermon, but most sermons, I would write a poem after I had prepared the sermon. Sometimes I would share the poem, most times I didn't. I've lost 99% of those, I guess. But if it was a three-point sermon, there'd be three verses in my poem. I've written a lot of poems. My wife written a lot. Hers are beautiful. Some of them are on the website under articles or features. You ought to read it. It's revivalcrusade.com. Hers are great, uplifting, encouraging. Mine are across the board. The greatest poem I ever wrote, not this one. I want to read this one. But the greatest poem I ever wrote, the title is longer than the poem. The title is The Totality of the achievements of man from Adam until now. I worked 3 days on that poem, the totality of the achievements of man from Adam until now. That's the title. And the poem is line one, just, line two, dust. Just dust. That's all it amounts to. Dust, just, that's it. I like that poem. That's going to be in the third book. When I was pastoring, your pastor was working with us in the summers, June the 29th, 1973, I'd been preaching in Ephesians. And I wrote this to go with the sermon. It's not short. Bear with me. Where in this world is there a building that will last? Where there is an earthly design whose glory will not be passed? The world is filled with buildings, some humble, some grand, but all have one thing in common. They were designed and built by man. The buildings of this world are temporal and ultimately must decay. Though they're marvelous edifices, they all must pass away. I will make the copy of this available for you, deaf. I don't expect you to keep up with all of this. I'll let them read my copy. Yet I know of a building whose future is secure, a building that in eternity forever will endure. This building is not earthly, but invisible to man, for its structure is spiritual, its design certainly grand. Although long in being built, did not Jesus say, I will be building my church? Though long in being built, it's far older in design, for it was started before creation and planned in God's own mind. From Genesis to the Gospels were days of preparation, and the coming of the Savior was the pouring of the foundation. I'm getting excited because I know what's coming. The building, a temple holy, as designed by God alone, is being built by Jesus, a possession of his own. The temple, the building is a temple. The temple is expanding as the bones, the stones are put in place, and every stone is inserted by the builder through his grace. Although the forces of evil, their destructiveness assail, the building's sure foundation against all foes prevail. In the face of opposition, the building seems to thrive, for as each stone is put in place, that stone becomes alive. Soon, the building will be finished, just as the Father had prescribed. The Son shall, S-O-N, shall see its completion and his travail be satisfied. Behold, stand in open mouth, wide eyes, slack jaw, catch your breath, amazement. Behold, a miracle is now before us, for the building starts to rise. Change from glory into glory to meet the builder in the skies. See the stones as they enter into heaven, Emmanuel's land, and the temple is now perfected, and the builder extends his hand. Behold, the building is now a body, and the body is a bride. See her join the perfect bridegroom. See her standing by his side. Oh, the ecstasy of that moment, such joy was never known as she feasts upon his beauty and he embraces her, his own, without blemish, spot, a wrinkle all her sin and sorrow past. She is presented to the Father, perfect righteousness at last. Endless joys go on forever with the Father on the throne. New heavens, new earth, God's kingdom for His Son, His saints, His own.
Amen.
World's not coming apart, it's coming together. And eventually and soon, we will be with Him and like Him.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.